That's the way the Hebrew would say it. Everybody knows a little Hebrew. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning, please, and turn to Jeremiah chapter number 9, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter number 9, verse number 23. As you found out by now, this is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Uttered by a man who was lowered into a pit and sank in the mire. And then he was brought back to his God. Jeremiah chapter number 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, Jehovah. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Father, in thy name, I feel, God, a privilege, such a privilege, to stand here and open your word and preach it. God, open the hearts of the people to receive it. Let the sweet Holy Spirit have free movement in this house today. And God, may we hear from heaven. We've heard what men have to say. Let us hear what you have to say, Holy One. In thy holy name I pray, and amen. You can be seated. The old Hebrew prophets, Jeremiah is referred to as the weeping prophet. He walked through the streets of Jerusalem, and he wept. He wept over his people. He had a heart. He had compassion. He could be touched with the feeling of the infirmities of someone else. Jeremiah was unique. He was a man that was a prophet of God that at one time stood on the mountain. Another time he was lowered into the pit. Fell away from God and said, I'll not preach his word anymore. I'm done with him. Finished with this one that I say that I believe in. He's deceived me. I can't stand and preach for a God that I can't trust and I can't believe. Every preacher's been through that. A man that's ever stood in the pulpit and preached the Word of God has sometimes preached mechanically. Sometimes he's preached because he's a preacher and that's his job. Then sometimes he preaches because his heart's on fire. His soul has been moved. And he knows the voice of God speaking to him. And he wants to speak to men. And that, my friend, is what Jeremiah said. I'll not say his word again. I'm done with him. I'm finished with him. Well, God's not that easy to finish with. God's not that easy to turn off. He's not that easy to stick on a shelf somewhere. He won't stay there. He won't be quiet. You can't control him. You can't lock him up in a room. You can't tell him what to say and when to move. And then Jeremiah said, but his word. He said his word was in my bones, in my joints, in my soul, in my spirit, in my heart. He said his word was in me like a burning fire. And he said, I had to do something. That fire can't burn without doing something. Do you have a fire in you? Have you ever known what it is to have a fire in you? Have you ever been inspired to the point where you'd lay your life down for something? Have you ever been inspired to the point where you'd stand up and speak? Speak as it were the words of God. Have you ever been inspired like that? This is a generation that is passive. Oh, I know everything is extreme, but they're passive. They react to the stimulus about them. There are very few people about you that are inspired. In other words, there is something inside them that wants to come out. They've got a message. They've got something to do. They've heard from God. Well, Jeremiah was such a man. And he said something here that has profound significance. He said something about the nature of God. He said something about the God that we profess to know today and believe in. He said something about Him that doesn't match. It doesn't fit. You can't categorize it. It has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with prosperity. It has nothing to do with wealth. It has nothing to do with achievement. It has nothing to do with notoriety. But it has all to do with character. It has to do with the God that we say we believe in. He said, I am the Lord that exercise loving kindness and righteousness and judgment in the earth. And He said, in these things I delight, saith the Lord. For just a little while this morning then, let's talk about this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that is from everlasting to everlasting, has no beginning and have no end. He is life. From Him comes life. There is none apart from Him. He is the Creator of the universe and the Giver of life. Thank God for that. Thank God for the day in 1973 that I no longer talked about the man upstairs, the Supreme Being. My friend, I met Him. I know the God-man. I know of whom I speak. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded. I preach because I believe. The Apostle Paul said, we believe, therefore we speak. I want you to notice the garden. It's the garden, my friend, and it's the first garden. It's a garden of delight, if you'd like to call it that. It's a garden of freedom and choice. It's a garden where man is placed on probation. He's put in there, and God says, look before you, as far as the eye can see, spanning to the horizon, it's all yours. But there's one tree you must leave alone. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it. Don't eat of it. Get around it. Have nothing to do with it. For in the day that you do, you shall surely die. Our parents learned a lesson and learned it the hard way. They learned that God does not lie. They learned that His Word is true. They learned that God is bound to His Word. And the day they ate of that fruit, they died spiritually. They died as spiritually as they could possibly die. And then I see a cherubim with a flaming sword, the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an eagle. And my friend, here we have the face of an ox, four-faced being, a remarkable creature. Something that you'd never see in life. And yet the Bible said he placed that cherubim with a flaming sword to keep the way to the tree of life, lest they eat of that tree and live forever in a fallen, dying, dead state. I see the grace of God. Do you want to know the God that I preached this morning? He's a God that'll go further with you than you'll go with Him. He's a God that'll meet you where you don't know where to meet Him. He's a God that'll make a way where there is no way. He's a God of soul in a way where you can hear Him and understand Him. I'm not talking about, my friend, the way men talk. I'm talking about the God that can speak to the heart. The heart wants to be spoken to. How many of you are sick and tired of nothing but a put-on sham? My friend, talking, talking, talking. Everybody's talking, but there is no message anywhere. But it is of the Word of God. I see the cherubim. That's something about His nature. His nature is He'll find you. You won't find Him. He'll find you. He's been talking to some of you, and you won't listen. He's been knocking, but you won't open it. He's been speaking to you, and you know that somebody much bigger than you are is talking to you, yet you won't listen. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. My friend, you've got an ear, you've got a heart, let him talk to you. He's the only one that can communicate with a heart, and He can talk to the heart like nobody else can. Amen. I see a ladder. I see angels ascending and descending that ladder. I see a man asleep on a rock. His name is Jacob. He's the supplanter. He's the usurper. Everything he gained in life to this point, he'd done it by trickery, by lying, by deceit. Even his own mother had helped him in doing what he had done. He's fleeing from his brother. He's headed off to a foreign land. And he is a deal maker forever. A deal maker lived. Oh, he knows how to make deals. He's making deals with God. He said, if you'll bring me back safe to this place, I'll worship you. Here upon this rock, I'll build an altar to you. Oh, what a deal maker he was. Do you believe that's the way you live for God? Do you believe that's what your relationship with God is built upon? Deals, one deal after another deal, one bargain after another bargain. And the Almighty in His wisdom said, go ahead, Jacob, talk all you want to. You go ahead and make all the deals you want to make. He's still God. Jacob went on down into the land of Haran, and there he met up with Terah. He met up with his mother's brother. And there, my friend, he spent years and came back with two wives this time and a house full of children. And he came back to the same spot that he'd been to before. He was coming back to God. He was coming back to the beginning. And at Peniel, he met him face to face like he'd never known him before. He wrestled with him all night long. And finally, he said to God, this is not the same Jacob that left out of the land. He took hold of God by the ankle, by the arm. Somehow he took hold of that angel and he said, I'll not turn you loose. I'll die on this spot. I'll breathe my last. I'll not leave here. I'll go no further until you bless. bless me. I don't want something. I want you. When God blesses you, He gives you of His essence. When God blesses you, He says, I have touched you like nobody else can touch you. And when I bless you, nobody can take that blessing away. If I bless you, nobody can curse you. I've been blessed. I've been blessed. You hear me? I have been blessed. You want to heap curses upon my head? You go ahead. They'll come back on your own head. I have been blessed. Jacob said, I won't turn you loose until you bless me. You got to bless me. Oh, the one that I serve. He had every reason to say, why, you conniving, scheming, deal-making devil. But no, he didn't. He said, no, he didn't. Until the breaking of the day, he held on to him. And the Bible said he looked at Jacob, looked him right in the eye, and said, from this day forward, it's no longer Jacob. When you get up and walk out of this place, they'll not call you Jacob anymore. I might, but they won't. From here forth, your name is Israel. He got a new name. He got a new heart. He got a new life. He got a new God. Not the God that makes deals with you. Now it's the God that blessed him. And away he went. I see a wall of fire. I see a wall of the glory of God. I see an Egyptian army as they're closing in on the children of Israel. Slaves for 400 years. They didn't have a hope. They didn't have a chance. This army could have overrun them, destroyed them, and left them casualties on the field. But a wall of fire comes down. A wall of fire separates them from their enemies. A wall of fire is between them and their enemies, and a cloud of glory before them. I can get along with that. If fire behind me and a cloud of glory before me, I can make it through this world. Well, I want you to know something, friend. I've come through the fire. I've been where Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were. And I wasn't in there alone. There was a fourth one inside that furnace. And that king said, he's one. Like unto the Son of God. You listen to me. You can go through the fire, friend. But for the saved Son of God, all it'll do is purge you. But you let an unsaved go into that fire, it will consume him. The power that cleanses me is the power that destroys you. If you don't know the Lord, one day I'll stand in the presence of the Almighty, glorify His holy name, sing praises to the one that saved me, and bless Him forever. But if you're unsaved, that's the last place you want to be. You would never want to approach the glory of God. What a difference! A wall of fire behind me and glory before me. Listen to me, friend. If you want to see the glory, come through the fire. If you want to see the glory, come through the fire. For that wall of fire represents judgment. It's the judgment of God that fell on His Son. You come through the Son and the judgment that fell on the Son and the fire of judgment that fell on Jesus. And you can come through that fire, and then you'll have glory in your life from that day forward. Hallelujah to God. I see a man leading millions of people. He has millions of people that have been former slaves. They're following him. First place he led them to was into the wilderness. They had no water, and they had all the water they had was bitter. So they cast wood into it. They called the place Marah, but there God changed the bitter water to sweet water. They had nothing to eat, so God rained manna from heaven, and they collected the manna and they ate the manna. But one day Moses looked to God, and God angry with the people. God said, I'm going to wipe them out of this book that I've written. I'm going to wipe their memory off the face of the earth. I'm going to take them away and they'll be no more. And Moses, my friend, had the gall. He had the audacity. He had the gall. He had the bravery. He had the gall to stand before Almighty God and look Him right in the eye and said, you take their name out of that book. You take my name out of that book. And God Almighty smiled. I could see a smile in His heart. He tried him. He'll always try His leaders. He'll try those that serve Him. He'll try you, friend. It's not an easy path, but it's a good path. It's not an easy road, but it is the right road. He'll try you. He'll try your faith. He'll try your love. He'll try your service. He'll try your dedication. He'll try you. And the Apostle Peter talked about that faith that was more precious than gold, that perisheth, even though that it is tried by fire. Yeah, he tried him. He tried Moses. He said, Moses, I brought him out I'm going to destroy them, and I'll make a new nation, and you can be the leader over them. And my friend, he wanted Moses to say something. He was waiting for a response. It was kind of a question that demanded a response. And God knew what the response should be. Moses had not been coached. Nobody told him what to say. His heart spoke. That's what got the job done. His heart spoke. That's what got the job done. He could have said, well, this crowd is a rebellious bunch. I tried one time to take them out, and they rebelled against me. And I wound up spending 40 years in the backside of the desert of Midian. He could have said, they are an ungodly crowd. They built an altar to Apis, the bull of Egypt. They are low down and stinking. But you know what Moses said? He said, I've tied my life up with their life. I can't live without them. Where they go, I go. My heart's with their heart. Are you listening to me? If you're going to minister to somebody, you're going to have to be part of what they are. You don't minister a bunch of platitudes, ideas and thoughts, and high-sounding words and performances. That's what's killing the church today. You minister your soul. You minister your heart to the ones you preach to. Moses said, take my name out of your book. Take it out. Wipe it out. If they can't go in, I can't go in. Only one other man in that Bible to ever find ever did that. He was writing unto the church at Rome. He was telling the church at Rome how man failed, why man failed. And by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. Then he told the church at Rome how that Christ came, and because of his obedience, we can be made free. He told them in Romans chapter number 8, he said, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. He cries unto God on our behalf. He defined the difference between the physical, natural man and the spiritual man. He carried them all the way up to those unbelievers in Rome that had become Christians, to those Gentile, low-down scum of the earth that had gotten saved. I'm sure the Apostle Paul was proud of them up there in Rome, but something stirred his soul as he began to turn his attention in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. He turned his attention back to his people. He turned them back to the Jew. His mind began to go back to his fathers and his father's fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. He was a Jew of Jews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised according to the law of Moses. And his heart burned within him. His heart burned within his soul. God said with a smile, who will stand for the Jew? Who will write for the Jew? Who can I reveal the future of the Jew to? And here's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter number 9, I would that I were accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake. I'd go to hell for them, he said. Would you do that? Would you do that? Would you do that? Would you go to hell for somebody? Do you have that kind of heart? Can you imagine? This man said something in his soul he knew God was able to do. He said, I'd go to hell for them. I'd burn forever so they could be saved. And the Almighty opened up the 11th chapter of the book of Romans and revealed the future of the Jew to him. And to Moses! To Moses! That said, block my name out of your book. God said, I found my man. Got my man. You pay a price if you're going to be his man. You can go to school and be decorated and applauded by all kinds of men. They can hang every kind of a degree, every kind of a star, every kind of a medal on your shoulder. You can be the greatest thing walking on the face of the earth. But I'll tell you something right now. If you don't get a hold of the heart of God, you'll never get a hold of his power. When you get a hold of his heart, you got his power. And the only way you can get a hold of his heart is to sacrifice self. Somebody else beside me. Moses said, I take my name out. Put me in hell. Condemn me with them. God didn't do it. Didn't do it. Didn't do it. Didn't do it. I see my friend city down in the plain. It's called Sodom. There's a sister city next to it. It's called Gomorrah. These are literal historical cities. Archaeologists have dug up the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Three angels visit a man. They come to his tent one day. This man is not like most men. His name is Abraham. He used to be called Abram, and now he's Abram Ham. He used to be called Father, now he's High Father. He's the father of a multitude and of many nations. One of the angels turns and looks him in the eye and says, "Shall I hide from my servant that thing that I'm about to do? Shall I hide from him?" And Abraham listened, his ears perked up. What's about to happen? What's going on here? That angel said, "I'm about to go down. I've heard the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's entered into my ears." And he's heard the cry of this Sodom and Gomorrah you live in. Make no mistake about it. He's heard the cries of the innocent. He's heard the cries of the 50 million babies that never saw the light of day. He's heard the cry of countless victims dead at the hands of their murderers, turned loose by liberal judges and courts. He's heard the cry. Remember this. Remember what that Bible says. That in the glorious glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Old Abraham pulled himself up. He girded himself up. He thought, "My goodness, man, you're talking about destroying a whole city down here. Like when they firebombed Dresden, Germany in World War II. The Allies came down and they dropped bombs, not just to blow them up, but to firebomb them, friend. They roasted them. They incinerated them. They set huge blazes in the city, like Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Hundreds of thousands dead in just a matter of time. And then the thousands and tens of thousands that died following that." My friend, that's war. That's war. Now remember that. That's war. What about the 1,500 men that went down with the Arizona there in Pearl Harbor? And they're still in the Arizona at Pearl Harbor. The perpetrators that bombed those battleships and battle cruisers and destroyers that were birthed at Pearl Harbor. My friend, there are people in this town right here that lost loved ones at Pearl. What about the boys dying in Iraq and Afghanistan? Right now, while I'm up here preaching to you this morning. My friend, taking the whole page of it, just take a broad spectrum before your soul of the suffering of mankind, the death and the dying. It's like it's one huge morass and nobody knows what's going on and nobody cares. And here's what Abraham said to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's what he said to the Eternal One. He looked him in the eye and he said, "Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right?" He put his character on the line. Now you hear me this morning, hear me well. I'm just a human being. I'm not your judge. I cannot qualify to judge you. Forget that garbage. Oh, I know you've heard some legalistic preacher tell you every move to make, when to get up, when to sit down, like he's God. He's nothing. There's no man on the face of this earth that judges like the judge I'm talking about. Shall not the judge of this whole earth do right? And let me say, that begs an answer. That statement, it's what's called a rhetorical statement. In other words, it's a statement demanding an answer, implying an answer. What's the answer? Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? Has he done right by you? Question number one. Has he done right by you? Has he done right by you? Has he really done right by you? Can you stand up to say and say, "Glory to God, hallelujah, he has done right by me"? Well, I'm going to tell you right now. I want to give you my personal testimony. He has done right 10,000 times by 10,000 times by me. He's done right by me. You better believe it. Amen. Did I get what was fair? No. Did I get justice? No. I got mercy. I'm glad I met the God of mercy. I know the merciful Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's God. Shall not the judge of the whole earth, Abraham inquired, shall he not do right? What about you that live in debauchery, hell-raising, God-denying, Christ-rejecting? Worship your own mind. Worship your pocketbook. Think you're something. Will he do right by you? Will he do right by you? What about the murderers and the rapists? What about the thugs that kick your doors down and come into your homes now? They ought to make a Class A felony of the first order, home invasions. Instead of bank robbery, that's bad enough. But you're stealing somebody's money. When you come into a man's home, you're far more likely to get killed than you are robbing a bank. When somebody invades your home, they've invaded your privacy and they put your life in jeopardy. But notice they're in no hurry to do that. Don't you know? Have you ever wondered why? Well, a wise man said this to me one time. He said, "Preacher," he said, "rich men write the laws." I thought to myself, that's kind of like the victors who write the history books. Let's take the Bible for what it says. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? Yeah, he will. He won't do American right, or Italian right, or Swahili right, or German right. He'll do what's right. Now, shall a judge of the whole earth do right? He did. And the Bible says that the cities of the plain, being five of them, were engulfed in flame, that God rained fire and brimstone down upon them. You say, that's horrible, preacher. That is horrible. That's horrible beyond belief. But remember, the judge of the whole earth will do right. He'll do right. Did he do right by sending Christ? He did right. Did he do right? The Bible says this, and I think of this scripture probably every day of my life, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their righteousness, not imputing their trespasses against them. In plain words, God handed an olive leaf to you. He did. How many of you have seen a photograph of Douglas MacArthur on USS Missouri, 1945, somewhere along in there? Representatives of Japan. And they were standing there with their tall black hats. They were signing an armistice, or signing the end of war. It was surrender. They surrendered. And it's an unconditional surrender. That's it. You hand your flag over here. Hand your weapons. That's it. You're done. All right. It was over. Douglas MacArthur represented the people of the United States of America and of the free world, the Allied powers. He represented all those people by signing his name, Douglas MacArthur. He didn't have a clue when he was in the Army in the 20s, a young second lieutenant, that one day he'd stand on a battleship and he would sign a document that ended a war representing millions and millions and millions of people. That's what God did. He was at war with you. He was at war. Friend, I don't want God at war with me. And he signed an armistice through Christ. He signed it. Handed you the paper. Here it is. Will you accept it? That's all you got to do. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you're accepting God's armistice. The war's over. Would you accept him? That's quite a remarkable thing when you think about it. That it all boils down to a simple act that you can do. A simple act. That you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Him. And that's what salvation is. It's not believing a bunch of doctrine, friend. Doctrine's fine, but that's not salvation. Salvation's not confirmation. It's not baptism. It's not somebody laying hands on you. A lot of these things are fine things, but that's not what it is. Salvation is you in your heart receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Douglas MacArthur, from my understanding, was a Christian too. He was a warrior. Yes, he was a warrior. Yes, you need warriors. David was a warrior. MacArthur was a Christian. He said, "Old soldiers, don't die." He addressed a joint session of Congress after Harry Truman fired him. And he got up before them and said, "Old soldiers, don't die." He said, "They just fade away." So he faded away. I'll tell you one thing. That's a commander I'd fight under. When he landed at Incheon, buddy, he did the impossible. He cut off a North Korean army. He cut them off. And when he cut them off, he destroyed them. And he did what was impossible. They said he couldn't be done. The tides are 25 feet high where he landed. And the weather stopped them, didn't get there at the right time. The ships would be broken up on the shore. The men would die. It'd be a total catastrophe. But MacArthur said, "We'll do it." And they did it. And they cut off the North Korean army that was in the south. They cut them off, surrounded them, encircled them, and destroyed them. MacArthur did it. That's a commander. Well, God is too.
Amen.
Will you receive it? That's it. He's done everything. You can't do anything. Well, surely he wants me to do something. No, he doesn't want you to do anything. You can't do anything. You can't do one thing. You can't add to what he's done. Will you receive Jesus Christ? That's the document, Jesus Christ. Would you do that? Father, in thy name, I preach what you put on my heart. And I glorify your sweet holy name. Lord, I know a little bit about you. Just a little. And what little bit I know inspires me. I know a little. And what little bit I know inspires my soul. God help us now. There's somebody in this house. Had eight people. Nine people. Last Sunday morning that raised their hand. When I preached on hell. They raised their hand. They said they weren't saved. I don't know how many of them are here this morning. But our Heavenly Father, I'm offering them what you offered me. What's freely offered in the Word of God. Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. In His sweet holy name I pray. And heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody looking. Would anybody raise your hand here this morning, preacher, and say, I've never received Him yet, preacher. I know who you're talking about, though. And I know what you're talking about. But I haven't received Him yet. Pray for me. And nobody's looking, and I'll pray for you. And I pray for those people who raise their hand this week. Say, pray for me, preacher. I want what's real. I want something real. I want something real. Something with some substance to it. Something that after my emotions are let down and all the goosebumps and the feelings that I get when I go to church, that'll stick with me. Stay with me the next morning when I get up to go to work. That's what I want, preacher. I want something real. Anybody? Raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. Anybody? God bless you, young man. Hand right over there. Father, in thy name, I pray, use what I've preached. Father, I'm nothing but the messenger. That's all I am. I'm like Jeremiah, Lord. I speak. I'm the messenger, but that's it. Now it's between you and them. In your holy name I pray, sweet holy one. Amen. Let's stand and sing, brother.